shimmering iron to get by the sea well.
Okay, there's some mass right here. You put the tracks, you put these tracks in, and then you put these tracks in.
Huh? Do what? 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 Which one? Tonight? Well, I had it set up. Okay. I mean, have you started? Or you just started it? Oh. Okay. Don't be making comparisons, okay? Don't be making comparisons. Yeah. Okay. Okay, well, I know everybody is working on the tracks and things for Monday night, and I appreciate everybody's help. If you're listening to us via sermon audio or YouTube, and if you are in the area of the Garden District in Monroe, Louisiana, come Monday night, we're going to be passing out light. You know, just kind of a side note on that, you know, our society celebrates death. Our society celebrates the occult. It celebrates all things evil. And, you know, I'm not saying that if you celebrate Halloween that you're evil. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that our society seems to fixate upon darkness, and if nothing else, worldliness on Halloween. And so we want to offer, Grace Covenant Baptist Church wants to offer an alternative in that we're not going to be doing haunted houses and hay rides. We're not even really focusing on passing out candy. We may be doing that some, but we're not focusing on that. We're focusing on handing out light. The light of the gospel in a very dark world. You know, the tracks that y'all are working on
have a quotation from Matthew.
Matthew 4:16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them light has dawned. And the light of the gospel is dawning here in the Monroe, Westboro area, and in particular here in the Garden District. And so I hope if you're able, you will join us on Monday, 5:30 to 8:30. I think are the hours. We'll be here a little earlier than that. And we're going to be passing out these packets that have the tracts in them, the Gospel of John in them, and the different things, all with the expressed intention of sharing light with our community. So having said that, and not really having a good segue between that and 1 Samuel, we'll jump in. We do have some outlines back there on the table if y'all want to just kind of grab one and casually follow along as you're stuffing packets. But we'll be talking about a hedge against feigned submission. A hedge against feigned submission, not fame. Fame! I want to live forever! No, not that one, right? I'm just checking to make sure y'all are listening. Feigned. False. Pretend. Pretend submission. Now, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 17 to 19, but the thing that has always struck me interesting about this particular circumstance where the nation of Israel claims submission to God, but then says to God, give us somebody else to lead us. They didn't even go out and find their own person to lead them. They depended upon God to give them a substitute for God. And I've always been fascinated with that. But then it hits me very quickly that we do the same thing. We feign, we pretend a submission to God that really is no submission at all. We're acting like we're submitting to God when in reality we are asking God to give us a substitute for himself. And so tonight, as we kind of look at these three verses, 17, 18, and 19, I hope that we will garner some insight as to feigned submission, and that we would not be guilty of doing that, but that our submission would be genuine, it would be true, it would be heartfelt, and that it would be God-honoring. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 17 to 19. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you up, Israel, out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Father, again, we thank you for the day that you've given to us, and we praise you, Father, for the work that you've set before us. We thank you for your word, and we just ask, Father, that tonight you give us insight and wisdom, that we would understand what your word has for us, and that we would not pretend to be submissive, but that we truly would be submissive in every area of our life. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We glorify you. And we ask these things again in your precious and holy name. Amen. The subtle downgrade of worldliness is so imperceptible that we must always be on guard against feigning or pretending submission as we pursue the world instead of following Christ our King. All right, so let me say that again and break it down very quickly. We live in a sin-saturated world, right? Would y'all agree? It seems like everywhere we turn, everywhere we look, driving down the street, going to the grocery store, in the drive-thru at Wendy's, of all places, there is worldliness all around us. And we have to realize that the world is the world, and it has been the world and will continue to be the world and will continue its downgrade from its fall in Genesis all the way to the time that the Lord Jesus returns a second time. But that doesn't mean that we have to subscribe to worldliness. That doesn't mean that we have to live according to worldliness. We have to be salt and light in the world. We have to live according to righteousness, not worldliness. And so we must always be mindful of times when we are pretending to be submissive when we're actually pursuing the world. We're actually pursuing the things of the world. So we're going to talk about just four brief items tonight as we go through this text related to worldliness and feigning submission. The first one is this, that if our heart is bent towards following the world, the Lord will turn us over to our desires. That's really what was going on with the nation of Israel. Their desire was to follow the world. Their desire was to be like other people in the world. They were trying to be like the other nations. They weren't seeking after God. They were wanting to be like everybody else. And if our heart is bent towards that, And when I say these, each one of these propositions tonight is going to be if your heart or our heart is bent towards worldliness. What I mean is not necessarily just being a pagan. We obviously know that the pagans are worldly, right? That's what it means to be a pagan. But in our lives, there are times when we have bits of worldliness in our thinking too. Even as God's children, God's people, we have worldly thinking about certain issues. We have worldly thinking about certain desires. We have worldly behavior. And so even though our life may not be characterized entirely by worldliness, there is still worldliness in certain aspects of our life. We have worldly skeletons in our closet, okay? And so there are times when we really want to follow our worldly desires as opposed to being obedient to the righteousness of Christ. And so I'm not saying that we are completely lost in our sin. For Christians, we were completely lost in our sin and God saved us. But we are going through a sanctification process where we are becoming more like Christ every day. And we are not quite as much as we will be like Christ tomorrow, but we're a little more than what we were yesterday. So if there is an area of our life in which our heart is bent towards following the world, the Lord will turn us over to those desires. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. You see, Israel was not out on their own doing this of their own accord. They were actually wanting God to show them who was going to be their leader, and they were wanting God to provide a leader, a substitute for him over them so that they could be like everybody else. And God turned them over to it. He said, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. And Samuel says that here in just a minute. And there's this idea that the Lord turned them over to the desires of their heart. Their heart was bent towards following the world and having a king, being like the other nations, and the Lord turned them over to it. God was not on vacation, and somehow Israel went astray, kind of like Moses when he went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and the nations of Israel, under the leadership of Aaron, of all people, started worshiping the golden calf, right? It wasn't that God's gone, like Moses was. No, God was in the middle of all of this. God was aware of what was going on, and actually, I would submit to each of us that God was orchestrating and ordaining what was about to happen. It wasn't that he couldn't control them. It's just that they wanted a king, and so he gave them a king. He turned them over to their worldly desires. We find a very close parallel to this in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Now, in full disclosure, if you looked at Romans 1, 24 and 25, you're very clearly and quickly going to understand and say, well, Brother Rusty, Paul, the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, 24 and 25, is talking about sexual desire. And yeah, you're right. That's exactly what he's talking about. But he's highlighting that as one of the most extreme cases of our hearts wanting to follow a fleshly desire to the ignoring of God's design and God's requirements. And in this text, we're going to find out that God turned people over to that. He said, okay, if that's what your heart desires, then I will give you your heart's desire. And he turned them over to it. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So one of the diagnostics that we might could use here of is my heart bent towards following something that's worldly as opposed to following God? The diagnostic that we could use is this. Are we exchanging God's truth for my truth? Or am I spinning God's truth? Or am I rationalizing God's truth? Or am I excusing God's truth? Am I somehow trying to minimize the weight of God's truth? If I am minimizing the importance, the authority, the weight of God's truth, that I may be seeking for a worldly desire. I may be bent towards a worldly desire as opposed to seeking God's will. He also worshiped and served the creature. Who am I truly trying to serve? Who is it that I'm trying to please with this, what I'm contemplating? Am I trying to please Christ? Am I trying to honor Christ? Am I trying to exalt Christ? Am I just trying to speak of Christ or exemplify Christ? Or am I trying to satisfy me? Think about the desires that we all of us have a worldly desire that we struggle with. All of us do. And those change over time. We may struggle with one thing when we're younger. We start to get a little older. We may not struggle with that anymore. We may struggle with something else. But we are always struggling with the flesh. You can reference Romans chapter 7 for that one. There's a battle of the flesh within the believer. But as we are engaged in this battle, as we are fighting the flesh, and I am deciding, do I do it or do I not? Please tell me so I'll know, should I stay or should I go, right? If I'm trying to please me, or to use the biblical word, if I'm trying to worship me, praise me, put me first, even to the exclusion of God's word, then my heart is probably bent towards a worldly desire that I am in danger of God turning me over to. Okay? So let's not pretend. Let's not pretend that we don't have any struggles. Let's don't pretend that we don't have any besetting sin. Let's not pretend that we can engage in sinful behavior and then worship God at the same time. We can't. All right? If we are trying to do that, then we're probably feigning, pretending to submit. All right? Number two, if our heart is bent towards following the world, we do so with full knowledge of Christ's divine provision in our lives. This is 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 18. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 18. And he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you." God reminds, and the personal nature of this reminder is really striking to me. It is almost as if God is speaking through Samuel to the nation of Israel or the people gathered in Mizpah. God says, "I brought you out of Egypt. I protected you from the kingdoms that were trying to harm you. I protected you from your own stupid decisions. I protected you when you decided to go out on a three-day drunk. I protected you when you decided to pursue an improper relationship." Right? You see, when we have a bent, when our heart is just aching within us to follow the world and to engage in worldliness as opposed to godliness, we do so with a full knowledge that we're stepping outside, we're moving outside of the divine provision of Christ. I can think back to times in my life, some of them distant, some of them not so, where this worldliness, this concept of a heart bent towards worldliness was creeping up even in my own life. And I'm striving to engage in worldly behavior, and it seems like that God puts a stop there. Well, then I try to go around that stop, and he puts another stop. And you realize, wait a minute, God is preventing me from me harming myself, right? And there are other times in my life, and yours too, I'm sure, where God has provided in ways that were obviously miraculous or divine. Some of us have experienced healing. Some of us have experienced supernatural events in our life, and I don't diminish those at all. I just attribute them to Christ, okay? Some of us have had difficult circumstances that we knew we had to face, and instead of staying up all weekend trying to figure out how we're going to talk to this coworker when we get to work on Monday. We just turn it over to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know exactly what to say or what to do. You know what's going on. You know their heart. You know my heart. If I'm wrong, then convict my heart. But Lord, I'm giving this to you, and because you're the one who's going to have to work this out. I can't. And lo and behold, you show up to work on Monday, and the Lord just kind of unknits everything, and everybody's happy, and we're back together, and it's good, right? And I tell you, as the pastor of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, in the 15-plus years that I've been here, I have seen that work within our church more times than I can count. Not so much conflict within the church, although there's been some in the early days. There was some conflict within the church, some conflict that was being leveled at me as the pastor. Yeah, that I didn't know how we were going to deal with it. I didn't know how we were going to work it out amicably, but give it to the Lord, and he just worked it out, right? So I think by the head nods that we all can appreciate and relate to that. You see, that's the kind of provision that I'm talking about, that when we have a heart that's bent towards worldliness, we start pursuing worldliness, even though we know Christ has provided for us in the past. And I'll add to that, that we know that Christ will continue to provide for us if we'll just follow him, right? 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. I love that about John. John's gospel ends with, these things have been written down that you might know that Christ is the Son of God, and that in him you have salvation. 1 John, he has a similar statement. These things have been written down that you would know. 2 John, guess what? He says the same thing. These things were written down so that you know. 3 John, same thing. And I would even make the argument that in the book of Revelation, which was written by the Apostle John, that though it doesn't use that same wording, it's the same idea. These things have been written down so that you will know that Christ is sovereign over eternity and that he holds all things in his hands. See, the Bible has been given to us so that we would know. Now, I'll interject just a footnote here. There's an awful lot of people in the world, lost people, religious people, church people, who don't really believe that they can know. They think the Bible is a mystery. They think the Bible holds these secrets that are hidden and that only the wise are able to discern them. That's the root of some of this insistence upon the Old Testament. I mean, Gentile Christians going back to the Old Testament and highlighting Old Testament rituals and rites and ordinances. And what's at the root of that is that they believe that there's a hidden methodology found in the ancient Jewish faith that will make them a better Christian. They don't realize that the Bible is clear. To be a Christian is to believe in Christ and Christ alone. And we don't need rites and rituals and laws and Sabbath. Well, we need Sabbath rest, but what I mean is the insistence on the Jewish Sabbath. We don't need to glean fields and leave the corners. We don't have the Levirate marriage. All of that stuff has been done away with in Christ because they pointed to Christ anyway. We can know. And that's what John says. These things were written down that you would know. And he goes on to say, back to this 1 John 5 reference, know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked him. Here, let's try this one on for size. You start hearing verses like this where it says, we know that if we ask him for those things that are on our hearts, that he'll give it to us. And so we tend to believe that we're going to wake up in the morning and find a Lexus with a big bow tied on it sitting in our driveway because we prayed for a Lexus last night. I think that completely misses the point. The point is that if I'm struggling with worldliness and I understand that Christ has provided for me in the past And I'm praying that Christ would provide for me now in this point of need and the weakness of my flesh to prevent me from falling into worldliness. Guess what? He will. He will. Now, if you're pretending to be submissive, he may not. Okay? That's why I'm saying feigning submission is very dangerous here. But if we are genuine in our heart's desire to please God, to not sin against God, to be holy and righteous before God, and we pray for God's strength to do so, he will provide it. That's a promise of the scripture right there, I think in John 5. All right? But we do so, if we go about with this bent towards the world and we want to follow the world, we want to be worldly, we want to do worldly things, then even for the lost, we do so with the knowledge, the full knowledge of Christ's divine provision in our lives, that he's come through for us before, and that he hasn't gone anywhere, right? So in a sense, kind of what this is about is like a child who doesn't want to hold their parents' hand as they walk across the parking lot, right? All of a sudden, kids hit the age of 4, they think they know everything in the world, right? And they can get across the street on their own, they don't need you anymore. Do they know that you've been there to protect them? Yeah. And if they step out into that street and a car comes to a screeching stop and the brakes are squalling and the horns are blowing and it scares the child to death, where does he run? Back to mom and dad, right? He knows, that child knows that you're going to protect him, you're going to take care of him. He may not like it, but I think he appreciates it when you won't let his hand go across the parking lot. But if he's wanting to step out into the street, if he's wanting to step out into the parking lot, if he's wanting to step out across the yard when we've told him not to, he does so with the full knowledge that his parents love him or her and that they will care for him and have cared for them in the past. And we're no different. When we step out into worldliness, when our heart is bent towards worldliness, we do so with the full knowledge that Christ has provided for us in the past. It is available to provide for us now if we would just simply ask him. Which brings me to number 3. If our heart is bent towards following the world, we do so outside the divine protection of Christ's sovereign love. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 19. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. This is a little different than I brought you out of Egypt and I protected you from all the kingdoms. The brought you out of Egypt and protected you from the kingdoms part of that was what God had done in the past, is what Christ had done for them in the past. Now God is saying, not only have I acted on your behalf in the past, I am acting on your behalf now, right now. And as we move into the future, those things that will beset you, I will protect you from those things, right? That was one of the greatest revelations to me as we went through Deuteronomy, that God told his people in Deuteronomy. I don't think it's just exclusively to the nation of Israel. It was contextually, historically, in the writing of the book of Deuteronomy, God's promises of protection were to the nation of Israel, okay? But again, the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book. Isaiah is a close second, but Deuteronomy was the book that he quoted the most in his earthly ministry. So that means he held Deuteronomy in high esteem. If the Lord Jesus held Deuteronomy in high esteem, then those promises, those covenantal promises that we see in Deuteronomy, can't be just exclusively for the nation of Israel. Now, look, don't get all you premillennial people, don't get all excited in that you're going to get to go have a piece of the Holy Land, okay? The land promises are not necessarily a part of that. But when God told Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, if you obey me, I will prosper you, I think that still holds true to the people of God. I really do. Not that we're looking to be prospered, but the point was, if you will follow the commandments, the laws, the statutes, the ordinances, if you will live in light of how I'm leading you and guiding you and directing you, then I will make sure that you have the things that you need, right? And not just the bare minimum, but in abundance, right? Jesus said, I've come to give you life, give it to you more abundantly. That doesn't mean a fat bank account. That just means that you're living life to the fullest, right? And so there is a divine protection that we step out from under whenever we begin to follow the world. You can imagine like this. I've used this illustration 1,000 times. It's like an umbrella, right? You know, it's pouring down outside. You've got one of these big, humongous, oversized 3XL golf umbrellas, right? This thing is like 7 foot across, all right? This thing is big. As long as you stay under that umbrella, you don't get wet. As soon as you step out from underneath that umbrella, what happens? You get soaked, right? In a downpour. Well, that's a picture of God's divine protection based upon his sovereign love. That as long as we stay in the center of where God has put us and follow what God has set before us and do what he's commanded us to do, that is like being under a huge 7 foot umbrella in the middle of a driving rain. Now, look, I know you go outside, 7 foot umbrella, driving rain, your pants and legs get wet because it hits the concrete and bounces up on you. Okay, I got it. And there's a sense in which that's true in our life, even as we're following in the middle of God's will, that we're so in a sin-saturated world that even when we're following God, doing what God has called us to do, there are times when the effects of the world may get your pants legs wet, okay? Is it uncomfortable? Sure. Is it not very attractive? Yeah. Are you going to die from a wet pants leg? Not a chance. You see what I'm saying? We're not of the world, but we are in the world. And we have to deal with the world. But when we start wanting to do worldly things, and our heart is bent towards doing worldly things, not only may God turn us over to that we start doing it with a full knowledge that Christ has protected us in the past, that we do so, we pursue those worldly things, intentionally stepping out from underneath that 7 foot umbrella. And it's not just our pants legs that get wet. We get soaked because we're out from under Christ's protection, his sovereign love that protects his people. Now, does that mean that we lose our salvation? No, I'm not saying that at all. Believers cannot lose their salvation because our salvation is not based upon our work. Our salvation is based upon the sovereign work of Christ, right? But you can still get soaked. You can still get wet. You can still engage in worldliness and taste and think that the world is good, but find out it really isn't. Then we're driven back to the psalmist that says, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see that the Lord protects. Come and see that the sovereign love of Christ protects us. And if we experience anything that is painful, harmful, grievous, we experience those things because it's been given to us by God himself. There's nothing that we experience in life, nothing that we experience in life that isn't given to us by the good and gracious and merciful will of God. We may not understand it, because I'm telling you, and I know, I mean, I know you guys. I know the hurt that you guys have gone through. I know the hurt, all right? And that hurts, I know. It was bad. But it was given to you, given to us, and praise God that you were here whenever you went through it, because you've got people around you who love you and who can walk through it with you to show you and remind you that, yeah, this is coming from God. I mean, I don't understand why. I don't know what his purpose is. That's what we're seeking for, right? But this has come to you not by accident, but by God, right? It's his sovereign love that at times brings hard things in our lives, but is the sovereign love of God that remains constant while we walk out from underneath it, chasing worldliness. He lets us walk out from underneath it so that we can realize that that's out there is not where we're supposed to be, right? It's underneath his protection. It's under his wing is where we're supposed to be, right? But if we have a heart that is bent towards worldliness, we're going to step out from underneath that protection of his love, sovereign love, because we're chasing after the world. The world is not in here under Christ. The world is out there apart from Christ. And when we start chasing worldliness, we have to go out there to find it, not here, right? And so they were rejecting God who had saved them and was saving them from their calamities and their distresses, and they were doing so because they were chasing after worldliness. Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verses 10 and 12. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. That's a pretty stark warning, isn't it? As they were, I don't know, Luke doesn't tell us, but it could be. The disciples were going out sharing the gospel, and for Chorazin or whatever town it was that rejected it, the Lord said, they've chosen to be worldly. They've chosen to follow worldly means. They have stepped out from underneath my protection, and one day they're going to have to give an account for it, right? We know the Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done many miraculous things in your name? And he will say in that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you, right? They were doing all kinds of godly things, but they were feigning submission to Christ. He tells them that point blank. You're not my disciples. You're Satan's disciples, even though you're doing what appears to be good churchy things. You're not my disciples. You're pretending to submit when you're not really submitting as you ought. And they here depart. So there's judgment upon them. They're not under God's protection because they're pretending to submit. Which leads me to the fourth thing tonight. If our heart is bent towards following the world, Christ remains sovereign, though we reject his authority. At the end of verse 19, this is 1 Samuel 10, 19b, and you have said to him, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and by thousands. Again, this is where we were talking about when we first started. You know, really, if they had been consistent in what they wanted to do, they'd have just gone and found somebody. Forget asking God. Forget having him anoint a king. Forget having God ordain a king or even give him counsel on who the king ought to be. I mean, it is beyond my reckoning that the nation of Israel, of course, we're really not any different, okay, but they were in essence saying to God, we don't want you, but we want you to pick the best person to lead us. Like, God, you know better what person that ought to be, and you know who, I mean, we can't see men's hearts, you can't see men's hearts, you can. And so why don't you pick somebody really good for us that we can live apart from you, but still be prosperous and happy and safe? That's what they're asking. And as I got to thinking about that, I said, oh my, that's us, or me at least. God, I don't really want your face. I love your hand. I love your provision. I love your protection. I'm okay with your identity, but I really don't like your presence very much. Right? See, what we've done is Christ is sovereign, whether we love him, like him, follow him, believe him, or not. Right? Christ is not somehow less sovereign because people don't believe in him. He's still sovereign. He is still king of the universe. He is Lord of eternity, and he always will be. But what we've done is we have rejected his authority. You can be sovereign God over the people in Africa if you want to be, or people in South America, or the people in the Ukraine. Oh, Lord, please be sovereign over the people in Afghanistan. But I don't want you to be sovereign over me and my house, because I want to go do what I want to go do. All right? Now, don't get all high and mighty and super religious and say, okay, well, what I'm doing is really good. It's just not the way that God usually does things. Seriously. You're doing good things for God, but just not the way God normally does things. Who told you that? Where did you learn that? I mean, show me a scripture that says that's even possible. No, friend, what you're doing is you're wanting to do what you want to do, and you're just asking God to endorse it. And the nation of Israel was doing the same thing. They just wanted to do what they wanted to do. They wanted to be like everybody else, and they wanted God to endorse it. They wanted God to provide for them. So they wanted the benefits of God. They just didn't want the relationship with God. And God says, nope, that ain't going to happen. I'm not going to do it. My people who are called by my name, right? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, right? So it's about being God's. It's about following God. It's about loving Christ. It's about pursuing Christ. It's about refraining from the world, dying to self. Paul says, I die to self daily. Jesus said, you have to take up your cross and follow me. That's all worldliness. We have to put to death worldliness, and we have to pursue Christ above everything else. Romans chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. Romans chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. Paul says, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You see, God told Israel as far back as Hosea that he was going to save a people for his own possession. And he was going to do it out of a nation that would make them jealous. And he did, out of the Gentiles. And if you've ever talked to a Jewish person, and I don't know exactly what word to use, Orthodox, it doesn't really fit because Orthodox Judaism is not really biblical Judaism. But a Jewish person that really is serious about their Judaism, right, who's not just a flaming liberal, but who are serious about their Jewish heritage, you begin to talk to them about the Gentiles coming into favor with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to laugh at you. Today, in 2022, where you find Jewish parts of the Jewish community that are serious about their relationship with God, they will laugh at you about the Gentiles being included in the covenant with Abraham. They think it is so they'll laugh. They might get mad at you because they think it's a mockery, right? There's adverse reactions within the Jewish community when the Gentiles come and try to share Christ with them. Trust me, I can tell you some stories. Why? Because they don't want to come to God on God's terms. They want to come to God on their terms. Their Judaism is a cultural identity that is over 4,000 years old, and they will not give it up. It was 2,500 years old when Christ came. They didn't want to give it up then, and they don't want to give it up now. So God, what he does is he reaches out to those who weren't looking for him. Do you know who wasn't looking for him? Who was it in the world that was not looking for God whenever he reached out to him? You, me. I promise you. Now look, I grew up in the church. I was a Southern Baptist bed baby, right? Not only did I grow up in the church, I came from a family heritage of Southern Baptist believers, church members, pastors, all kinds of stuff. And I can tell you, as best I can remember, I wasn't really looking for God when he showed up, right? But he showed up. What am I saying? God is sovereign, and he remains sovereign, and he moves, and he decrees, and he ordains sovereignly. Whether or not we accept him, submit to him, or whether we're just pretending. Our pretension and submitting to God doesn't affect his sovereignty one iota, not one. He is still ruling, he is still reigning, he is still God, and he reaches out to those and calls those who really aren't expected to follow him. Why? Because they're not pretending. Their heritage doesn't stand in the way. Their pedigree doesn't stand in the way. Their religious affiliation, their denomination, their reformedness versus non-reformedness doesn't stand in the way. They understand that they are broken and sinful before him and subject to his judgment because they are outside of his divine love and protection. And when they realize that and they repent of their sins and turn back to him, then it's no longer pretending to be submissive. It's being submissive. And that is the point in time in which God rules and God reigns in the life of those individuals. They are pursuing Christ above everything else. And they don't need to be like anybody else. They don't want to be like the world. They want to be like Christ. They don't need a king because they have a king. Right? And so just a hedge against pretending to submit. And I hope that tonight that the four things that we've mentioned would be helpful to diagnose it in our lives. Because we all have areas of our life where we do. But you don't need to find comfort and security and validation in the people of the world or the things of the world. You've got validation in Christ already. You may not see it. Pray that God open your eyes to see it. But you have everything you need in Christ. You don't need anything else. So let's not pretend, okay? All right, well, thoughts, comments, questions, consternations.
I saw a great picture that kind of sums up everything, and it was a truck that was stuck in the mud, and there was like three grown men pushing on the tailgate, and there was a man inside, you know, pumping the gas pedal in the steering wheel, and there was a about a four-year-old, in the back of the truck, just standing there, pushing against that bed.
Yeah.
And I think all too often that's how we do. We rest in the power of the V8 God that's doing the work. We're just thinking, yeah, I'm doing this for God. And you're just sitting there in the back of the truck.
Yeah.
And God's doing his business, and you're just thinking you're doing it all.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. That's good. Yeah, I think that's a. It's an area of the Christian walk where a lot of us, I think, have not exactly mastered that concept yet, and that's resting in Christ. We feel like we've got to be doing something, right? And we wind up being the four-year-old in the back of that pickup truck pushing on the cab. We want to learn to rest. Now, look, I'm not saying be lazy. That's not what I mean. I mean, we're called to labor, right? But there's times when we ought to rest. We ought to be resting in Christ. And I don't know what you may be facing right now. I don't know what difficulties or calamities you might be up against right now. But I know this, that if we turn them over to Christ and do as he has instructed us to do, now sometimes that means we have to do a 180-degree turnaround and go back the way we came. But do what he's told us to do. There is forgiveness. There is grace. There is mercy. Our life may not turn out the way we expected it to, or our dreams may not come to fruition the way that we had hoped they would, but Christ will show us a way that is probably better than what we had planned for ourselves, what we had dreamed for ourselves. But we will never see that if we don't rest in him. We'll never see that if we don't submit to him and what he tells us to do. We'll never see what Christ has planned for us if we put our dreams first. And so, you know, at times, yeah, we're all the four-year-old in the back of the truck. What should the four-year-old do? I don't know. Quit pushing on the truck and start encouraging the guys that are, I guess. I don't know. Or maybe just sit down and be quiet, you know. Sometimes when you're working and kids get like that, they're kind of in the way, right? You don't want them to get hurt. But we just need to turn it over to Christ. We need to trust him. And we need to not follow the world, again, as we were talking about tonight. Our hearts have a bent towards following the world. And until we get to heaven and glorified, we're always going to struggle with this. It's going to be a reality. So let's learn from the scriptures how to identify it and what to do with it. Right? Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, again, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We praise you for your continued goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. Father, we ask first and foremost that our submission to you would not be pretend, wouldn't be feigned, but Lord, that it would be genuine, and that we would learn to rest in you and trust you, follow you, lean on you, depend upon you, go where you guide and direct, and trust you for those things that we really can't figure out on our own. And Lord, as we see your continued provision in our lives, may we be encouraged, may we be bolstered, may we rejoice, Father, in what you have done. And Lord, may we never step outside of the protection of your love. And may we stay in the center of your will and follow you wherever you may lead us. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We glorify you. And we continue to ask these things in your precious and holy name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen.